De scriptureading van Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, which shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be with the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus far the reading.
Beloved congregation, we are in duty bound. We are obliged to commemorate the works, to remember the works which God has done in the past. There is quite something which so often is recommended in the Bible, which is advice to do. And let us take the advices of God to our heart, because that's always fruitful, and that always blesses our souls. And I'm thinking about one text or two texts out of one of the Psalms. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12, and there the poet says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. He speaks about the works and the deeds and the doings, the wonders of the Lord. And he mentions them, the wonders of old. That means far away in the past, long ago. Works, wonders, and again, thy work and thy doings. It is clear, congregation, he speaks and thinks about and meditates on the things God has done. Thy works. We have sung about it. Thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. The first Psalter, I guess, 397. And that's exactly what he does, what he's speaking about, what he is thinking about, what he is meditating on. The works of, and then we read the word Jehovah. You know what that name means, boys and girls. Jehovah means, and I put it in my own words simply, the Lord is the faithful God. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What he promised, he for sure will fulfill. Now, all these doings and works and wonders and deeds are of the faithful Jehovah. I started with it. Who never shall forsake any work that his divine, godly hand began. What's he doing with these works? Wonders of old, that means, I said, long ago. Things which happened ages ago. For sure, he is thinking about the deliverance of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That unfathomable wonder, which we never can imagine what happens, that the water was like two pillars or two walls standing up. And the people of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea. The wonders of old. What does he do with that? He says, I will remember, and again, I will remember, I will meditate, and I will talk. So it starts with remembrance, thinking about some things which come back into our mind. That is remembrance. And when we have a healthy mind, oh, many people don't have that anymore, and don't underestimate all the problems which go hand in hand with that. But when we have a healthy mind, we can remember the things which happened in our life. But he is doing more. He also involves his heart. I will meditate. Not only my understanding, but also my heart is involved in thinking and speaking and meditating about the wonders of God. And the third thing is speaking. His mouth is involved. That is, congregation, true commemoration of the wonders of God. Thinking about, remembrance, meditating on, and talking about. Let's do that in this morning as well. The great wonder of the Reformation, which took place, officially started 500 years ago, and which we again want to commemorate this year out of the great deeds which the Lord has worked in the life of people. First of all, spoken about in his word. And I will draw your attention to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, thereof chapter 6, the verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 6, I administer the gospel to you based on the verses 13 through 17, where we read the word of God and our text as follows. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Until so far, our text in this morning. Our theme Tomorrow, this morning is simply spiritual armor. Spiritual armor. Three different thoughts. The three, we can say elans or slogans of the Reformation. Three of the five. First of all, sola gratia, which means grace only. Verse 13 and the first two words of verse 14. Sola gratia. Secondly, sola scriptura, which means the scriptures only. Three different armors we read about. Three different weapons, I have to say. Verse 14, middle. Your loins girt about with truth. It's the first one, speaking about the scriptures. 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Second armor, the second weapon, which is related to sola scriptura. And thirdly, in the second point, verse 17b, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sola scriptura. And thirdly, sola fides, which means faith only. Verse 14c, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, related to faith. Verse 16, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And 17a, the helmet of salvation. These three weapons are related to sola fides. So we'll think this morning about spiritual armor. First of all, related to sola gratia. Secondly, sola scriptura. And finally, sola fides. Dear congregation, the epistle of Paul, written to the Ephesians, can be easily divided into two parts. The first three chapters and the last three ones. First three, speaking about the spiritual blessings bestowed upon the church of God. Paul speaks about it in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then all these blessings, or some blessings, follow. Election, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Sanctification, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Again, election, having predestined unto us. Regeneration, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Sanctification again, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Justification, the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of His grace. And finally, glorification. All spiritual blessings bestowed, I said, on, given to the church of God. And now the question comes to you and me, to us. Are we part of this church? Oh, well, I can understand that you say, well, I can't answer the question easily. Am I chosen or not? We don't have to deal with that congregation. We don't have to deal and to work with the predestination. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, it is hidden for the people of us, of Israel. We have to deal with the gospel, and I will come back to that, especially in this evening service. Out of Ephesians 5, verse 14, then you already can prepare for this service of the evening, Ephesians 5, 14. So I will come back to that in this evening. We have to deal, congregation, with the work of Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, and in heaven, consequently, glorification. We have to deal, if it is well, with the spiritual blessings the Lord gives to His children in this world, in this life. And that's what Paul stresses, emphasizes in the first three chapters of his Ephesians epistle. And finally, we have to deal, and I mean to work with, by faith, because faith is always active. When it's exercised, we have to work with the calling, the last three chapters, of the believers. And I'm speaking about God's children. How to walk, how to have their conversation, that means their walk in this world. And now again a question. Is that also important to you, to me? Because congregation, if we are delivered from our sins, and I come closer to my text now, to the context of our text, then we have also a heavily important calling in this world to walk the walk of grace, to walk the trail of God's commandments, not only to live it in what grace is, being delivered, Paul says, from the sins by the blood of Christ, but also to live that out, to radiate in our lives. Do we? Are we radiating, living out, spreading forth the light of grace? Do we relate, congregation, to our calling to be that candle on a candlestick and that city on a hill? Can't you answer yes to these two questions related to the first part and the second part of the Ephesians epistle? Still unconverted, without Christ, and without the forgiveness of all your sins. Oh, poor sinner you are, I beg you, let you be reconciled with God as an ambassador for Christ. Bow down before the Savior, before it is forever too late, and call upon Him in the day of your trouble. Come unto Him, come to the waters, yea, come. Without a holy life, but still indifferent. Worldly living, maybe. Young people, older ones. Oh, bow your knees, your heart before God, and flee to the heavenly bridegroom, and commend your sinful life and your sinful heart to God in heaven, who says to you, come unto me, all ye ends of the world, and awake, the text of this afternoon, you that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Well, a people Paul is speaking about, which is delivered of sins and which is trying to live holy before God. We call that a two man. Two different kinds of man in one person. Because these people have mortal enemies. The world, Satan, and their sinful heart. All inspired by sin. They have a struggle between flesh and spirit. Flesh, the word carnal in the New Testament means sinful flesh. And we know, boys and girls, what is necessary in a war, in a struggle. Armor is indispensable. It is inextricably bound up with striving and struggling and having a war. Armor or weapons. And now this struggle is spiritual. We read it in the scripture reading. Consequently, the weapons must be spiritual as well. Paul is not speaking about literal swords or shields or whatever he speaks about. No, he speaks about spiritual armor. Because the enemies also are spiritual. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Their flesh and blood has the meaning of other people. Sometimes we have to. Think about the persecuted church. We pray for them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and then the spiritual, between apostrophes, spiritual enemies follow, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We can fill in easily Satan and his enemies. Satan and his devils, followers of him. So Paul says, consequently, because of that, and that is the word wherefore with which our text starts, we need armor. We need spiritual armor. We need weapons. Think about Reformation time. 500 years ago, most likely, the reformer Martin Luther, he nailed the 95 theses. Most likely, let's not strive about it, whether it took place or not, some doubt, some not. But anyway, he made public the 95 theses to the whole public of, to the whole country of Germany. And almost 2-3 years later, the consequences were well known, were visible, were obvious. The whole nation was struggling. The Roman Catholic Church, with a power, influence, idolatry, theses, and all the things which they tried to dominate people with was shaken. And the word of God became visible and audible and obvious and powerful. Oh, Luther, he felt so strongly and so obviously how powerful the Roman Catholic dominion was. And how he had to struggle against principalities, literally, powers, the Pope of Rome, rulers of the darkness, idolatry, adultery, also spiritual adultery, and all the sins which were committed in these days. But not only that. In the direct struggle before Luther came to the discovery of the truth of Romans 1 verse 17, what it is to be justified by faith. You can read that text, congregation, Romans 1:17, based in his preparation of the lecture for the next day, based upon Psalm 31, verse 2, the righteous shall be delivered, the people shall be delivered by God's righteousness. In his struggle, Luther, he struggled with one question. How can I be saved? How can I exist? How can I stand before God? Also, that was a spiritual struggle. And he started to work in the years before, and also in the preparation of that lecture. And he sought, and he almost found the salvation in his good works. He tried to satisfy God. We say in Dutch, to take God at his side. And nothing succeeded. All these trials in this spiritual struggle which took place in his heart failed. Until that very moment, a few years before he nailed the 95 theses to the wall, to the gate of the Church of Wittenberg. 2-3 years before, that night, in preparing his lecture for the night, for the next day, for the students of the University of Wittenberg, the Lord revealed in his heart that the righteous, say the sinner, shall live by faith alone. And that the righteousness of Christ is the only means to salvation, not his satisfaction of God by his own deeds. Oh, Luther, he discovered that the struggle was spiritual. And that all these enemies were spiritual. And however in the world could he dominate Satan and his power by his own good works, it all failed. And he learned to know that the righteousness of God, that means the wrath of God, could be and was quenched in the blood of Christ, who was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And that all congregation explains the word wherefore. It is as we hear Luther speaking here. And what Luther learned to know was also the lecture, the Lord gave to Saul of Tarsus, the education of Saul on his way to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he fell down literally before the Lord, and the Lord showed him in only 3 days the righteousness of Christ, which was the only way and the only means of salvation. Now, it has all to do with Christ. Luther, he said that. Every text I'm speaking about, he said, and I put it in my own words now, I'm treating like a nut. I crush it, and I crush it, and I crush it again, until Christ comes out. And that only word, wherefore, it so beautifully points to Christ. Wherefore, because of this spiritual struggle, these spiritual enemies, we have to take on us, Paul says, to take unto us, that means to make part of us, the whole armor of God. That's remarkable. Boys and girls, maybe you thought, or you're thinking still, if a child of God is delivered of his sin, it's all well and good. That's also true. I don't know a better moment in my whole life than the moment the Lord showed me at the age of 20, so it's now 27 years ago, I never forget it, that my sins were blotted out in the blood of Christ. Heavenly peace filled my heart. And I saw the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Savior, my own King, and my own Mediator. There's no better moment in your life, congregation, than to experience that heavenly freedom and heavenly peace. Paul says, and it flew into my heart, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's true. Well and true, I said. Well and good. But then I'm thinking about one of the, some sayings are dangerous. We can make idolatry of sayings of men. That was what was experienced in the times of Luther also. The sayings of the Pope were very popular and very important. But one of the sayings which is good was in the Dutch language that the people said to other people who were converted, hearty welcome in the struggle. Then, in other words, struggle started. What do I mean then? Do I mean that God's children always have to complain? Or are living in darkness? Or the days of darkness are many and all kinds of these difficult and dangerous sayings? No. But struggle starts as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your part and your dominion. And then we desperately need, Paul says, the whole armor of God. He speaks to the believers. And if now the believers still need the armor, the whole armor of God, what do you need, my friend, if you are still unconverted? You need it as much more than they. So we all need the whole armor of God. That means the armor which comes from, which is provided by God. That you may be able, that it would be possible, the Greek language says, to withstand. Withstand, that means to stand still. To not be moved. To withdraw. To withstand in the evil day. Which day is Paul speaking about? Oh, you can fill in every kind of day in which evil comes. Evil. Think about death. We need, and I come back to that in my third point, while we need in the day of death the spiritual armor, the helmet of hope. You can think about the days of persecution. We need the faithfulness and the power of God to not give up. Think about the days of afflictions. Spiritual enemies around you or in your heart, you need the armor of God to withstand. Think about the days in which Satan tries to seduce people. and to let them fall into sins. Oh, we need the armor of the persistence by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the days of sins and unbelief. In all these evil days, and let us make it plural, so to say, though it is written in singular form, in all these evil days, we have to have the whole armor of God. What would you do, congregation, child of God, without that spiritual armor and those spiritual weapons? Nothing. And then, having done all, that means, and I come back to that in a while, having used all these armor, these weapons, to stand. And then again, stand therefore. Stand, that means, I said already, like withdraw, stand unmovably. Stand still. Stand firm. Now then I'm thinking, boys and girls, about a Roman soldier. What did he do? That's the connection to the second point. So, a Roman soldier was putting on or taking unto him, and that's pictured in our text before us, 6 different weapons. In the same sequence and order as they are mentioned. By my words now. So, first of all, he was putting on his belt. It's in our text also. The loins girt about with truth. Then, same sequence as in our text also, he put on his, above his belt, his suit of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Then he put on his shin guards. In verse 15a, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only the shoes which come, but also the shin guards as a protection of his underlegs. Then he put on his shoes, included there. And also where we read about that, the preparation of the gospel to walk. And then he took his helmet with his one hand, with which he did not use his sword. He put it on his head. And then finally he took his sword with his other hand. And he took it to use. And that sequence, almost listed in our text in the same way. The belt, to take his clothes, not to fall down. The suit of armor, the shin guards, the shoes, his helmet, and his sword. And then the struggle began. 6 weapons, which can easily be divided into 2 parts. And if we now look back, closing my first point to Reformation. Congregation, that the Lord told Luther and all the other reformers, Calvin and Knox and Huss and Melanchthon and Zwingli and all these men. A woman, without preaching, but struggling in the inner chambers before God and praying. All these people, he said, stand therefore. Praying, reading, believing, following, begging. At the throne of grace, because you have the struggle against all these principalities. And not to look down on the Roman Catholic Church then and now, but we all know how many things happened in those days and nowadays, which were against the Word of God. Especially, they did not make use enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand, therefore, having your loins, and then all these words follow. But let us first sing together of Psalter 337, the stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 337, speaking about the spiritual struggle and the spiritual word of God, the weapon of God's word. The first verse And the third verse, thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. Direct my footsteps, that's the prayer. In thy word from sin's dominion, save my soul. Psalter 337, stanzas 1 and 3. Now it's remarkable, congregation, that three of the six weapons all have to do with the Word of God. That is what Reformation is. Think about Luther. In the year 1517 AD, so exactly 300 years ago, and what is it, 4 days, 5 days? 31st of October. He made known what he already learned in his heart. Of course, the Reformation did not start again. I say that exactly 500 years ago. There were also early reformers 200 years before in England, Germany, Netherlands. But he made known what he learned in his heart, what God taught in his soul. And what did he learn 2 or 3 years before, I said already? That the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. And there he felt peace in his heart and peace flowed down in his soul. That was the content of the next morning lecture to the students of Wittenberg. Luther being a professor at the University of Wittenberg. So, the Word of God, congregation, was used for that. There's a saying that in the Reformation, literally, the Word of God was taken out of the dust, or that the dust of the Word of God was brushed off that word. That is not true, because in those days the Bible was used at the university, in the church sermons, be it in Latin, in the monasteries. So the Bible was not under the dust, but the truth was under the dust. And now I'm thinking about our days. Maybe here in your congregation, in your heart, in the Netherlands, wherever in the world. The truth of the Word of God, the gospel truth of the Word of God is so often under the dust. And that is what Reformation is. The Lord will show the truth of His Word so clearly and will brush off all this dust of the truth of the gospel. That word is also used, verse 15, for the Word of God, gospel of peace. I come back to that in a while. It's spoken about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And simply, the first time, about the truth. God's Word is the truth. The Lord Jesus says that. Father, thy Word is the truth. So often we think about it, or speak about it, or meditate on it, or preach even about it, and we say, well, the Word of God is the truth, and we must cling to this truth. And it struck me, I found out, I have to say, that so often that is used in a negative way. The truth of sin, the truth of our deep fall in Adam, the truth of what Luther experienced, and we don't step over that, don't forget that, congregation. That's the other side. The disclosure of his sinful heart, the conviction of sin. There's also the truth, which is necessary to learn. If you have not learned that, and I'm not speaking about the depth or the length of it, then Christ will never be valuable. That's not a condition, of course not. The gospel is free. But like McChain so beautifully says, when you have not discovered the dust of your own heart, the light of Christ will not be valuable. That's true. But anyway, the truth, and then we don't only have to think about that negative side of the truth, fall and sin and darkness and conviction. But how does Paul work that out here? Truth, that's the first time he speaks about the Bible, verse 14a. The second time he speaks about the sword of the Spirit, something sharp of the Word of God. Undoubtedly speaking about what is written in another text, that the Word of God divides our heart like a sword. Divides it, opens our heart. Think about the Pentecostal experience of these 3,000 people. They were wounded in their hearts. The Bible says the Lord, the Holy Spirit, pricked into their hearts. Indonesian language says it goes into the heart like a dart from a bow. That's the third time he speaks about it, but what is now the center, the middle, the second time which he speaks about that word? Three times, I said. Verse 14, truth. First, and take your Bible with me and look. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he opens a heart by the Word of God. Think about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But now the second time. The gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. So the Word of God, congregation, the truth of God's Word, which must be so important to us, the dust must be shoveled off, must be taken off. The truth of the Word of God is the gospel. That is the center, the second time after the first and before the third time, Paul speaks about the truth. And that took place in the Reformation. Away, Luther says, all my deeds and all my good works and all my righteousnesses, it is like filthy rags. But only the word of the gospel, that means the delivering word of the gospel. The word which God delivers, the delivered word of the gospel which he gave unto us. And the word of deliverance as well. The word of the cross of Calvary. And then three weapons consequently are mentioned. The first weapon, the first armor which was taken on was the loins to be girt with the truth. That is, I said, the belt. So, the first thing the soldier did was to take, simply to say, the Word of God. That was the beginning of his struggle. Doesn't David say it? Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Or, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And that's how the Lord Jesus started his struggle, his final struggle at the cross of Calvary, just one or a couple of hours before. Father, thy word is the truth. Didn't Jesus make use of this word of God when Satan came into the wilderness to the Lord Jesus to try to have him sinning? The seduction of the wilderness. And he said to Satan, go away, Satan. Look what is written in the word of God. So my friend, you have to struggle against Satan and sin. Simply take the word of God to you. Open it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Make it your daily food and drink. His principle, his starting point, we say, in the struggle. And then the second point, the second thing. In my second point, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation here does not mean to prepare in the first place, but certainty. When I have that word as my principle, my starting point, I will not shake. I will be unshakable. There is a certainty. It is an unmovable life. Does not mean that we don't have struggles, but the word of God always gives certainty. The word of Christ, the word of the gospel of peace, Paul says. And when I continue, that's a second weapon, huh? When I continue with the word of God, not only the beginning, but also the continuation of my struggle will be certainty. It causes peace in my heart because of the Prince of Peace who promises and who fulfills that his blood is to the remission of all my sins. Oh, the acceptance of that word of peace, which is mentioned here, the preparation of the gospel of peace, makes my heart so joyful. And I take all God's children to witness in this morning service. And now finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The beginning, like the belt. The continuation, like the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means the weapons in which the shoe, the feet, and the legs are prepared to work and to walk and to struggle. Shine guards, so to say, shoes. But also, finally, actually the weapon which is used for striving. The only weapon which is a weapon of attack. All the other weapons are weapons of preparation, are weapons of protection, I mean. But this weapon is the weapon of attack. The effective weapon, razor sharp, which eliminates the strongest opponents. And by which weapon, what weapon can I have dominion over Satan? Over all the idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church doctrine. Those days and nowadays in your heart. In all the temptations of Satan's, with all Satan, with all my unbelief, in all my despondency. The only weapon, my friend, is the word of the gospel. I can say the word which is preached and which is taken, like James says, take the word of God to your heart, which is embraced, he says, the word which speaks about freedom in Christ. That is the only weapon to strive against Satan and to overcome all the struggles, be it in history, thinking about Reformation, be it in your personal life. Paul says, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you use this weapon of attack? In which the struggle to Satan, against Satan and all his enemies, will be won. only by that razor sharp word. Oh, you say, I can't struggle against my sin. Take upon you the word of the gospel in which John says, children, when we have sinned, oh, he is the propitiation for our sins, and his blood cleanses us from all our iniquity. Unbelief, take upon you the word of God. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and have a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Being unconverted, take unto you the word of the gospel, all ye ends of the world. Come unto me, look upon me. Gray says, Andrew Gray, one of the Puritans, so beautifully translated in the English language. In Dutch we say, we hear, come unto me, but in English, look upon me. He said, when we cannot come, we can look upon that beautiful, beautiful serpent of brass, lifted up from the wilderness on the cross of Calvary. Now the last point, sola fides, not only sola scriptura, only scripture. And sola gratia, by grace alone, but also sola fides. So finally, three weapons are mentioned out of, to indicate faith. For we know, congregation, that faith is indispensable in spiritual struggle. That was what Luther also learned. And with him, all the pious people of the Reformation. Only deliverance by faith in Christ. Faith, as you know, is the hand to embrace the benefits of Christ and Christ himself. That from the sinner's perspective. The hand to embrace the benefits of Christ and Christ himself. From God's perspective, faith is the channel or the canal, say a river, by which the benefits of God are bestowed upon and are flowing down into the heart of the sinner. That's from God's perspective. Mostly, to be honest, in the Bible, the first aspect of the two I mentioned is worked out and spoken about. So, from the sinner's perspective, the hand. Maybe in our days we are maybe a little hesitating to use these words, and I think that's wrong. Because I said already, faith is always active. Faith is not passive. The believers are too often passive, unfortunately. But faith always embraces, if we look to the sinner, it embraces, and that's true, the benefits which are given or offered by God. We can speak about the offer of Christ or the offer of the gospel, whatever. But faith embraces these benefits. That's how our reformers and our further reformers, our Puritans, spoke about faith. When it came from this perspective of man. And of course, faith can also be worked out from the perspective of God. And then we say faith is given by God and faith is exercised by the Holy Spirit. That is like the channel or the canal by which the Lord flows, by which the benefits are given by God to our hearts. Too often, maybe, we emphasize that point from God's perspective. But here, it speaks about the perspective of the believers. Look with me. First of all, in verse 14b, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Then, 16, taking, active, the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, fiery darts of the wicked, that means all the temptations of Satan. To quench, that means to overcome. And then it does not say faith will quench, or that shield will quench. No, you have to quench. Active. Faith in action, we say in Dutch. faith being exercised. Finally, verse 17a, take, again active, the helm of salvation. Just briefly. 14a, the breastplate of suit, the breastplate or the suit of armor, that is to the protection of my heart. The protection of my heart. The heart of spiritual life must be protected by the breastplate, by the suit of armor. And Paul, he says, it is the righteousness of Christ protects my spiritual life. Is that the case in your life? Or are you protecting your spiritual life by your deeds? By church going? Maybe by office bearing? By preaching? The Lord forbid. God forbid. No, Paul says the only thing we can prepare, the only thing we can protect our heart, are the core, the essence of our spiritual life with, is the breastplate of righteousness. Christ's righteousness delivers us from death, from pain, from sin. But then we see this soldier. There's still some open spots, remaining uncovered spots of the body. And those must be covered by the second weapon, which is mentioned in relation to faith in verse 16b. In verse 16, the shield of faith. And all these open spots, all these remaining spots can be covered. And then again, another aspect, not another weapon, but yeah, in our text literally, but another aspect of faith. Faith will cover, congregation, all the open spots of the temptations of Satan and of unbelief and sins. And by faith we shall be able to quench, Paul says, actively. Ye shall be able to quench only by faith, not in my own power, not with the prayers of the Roman Catholic saints, not with the expressions of the Pope, the ex cathedra expressions, what was spoken from the cathedra of the Pope. No, by grace and faith alone. The darts of the wicked. We have to struggle, to wrestle against principalities, powers, darkness, wickedness. Do you struggle? Strive against. Quench the fiery darts of Satan that way. Paul says, above all, more than important to have faith in your heart. Come back to that in especially the preparation services to the Lord's, for the Lord's Supper. And then verse 17a, and take the helmet of salvation. To put up my heart, my head, that means to look down, to look up to heavens, I must have protected my head. And the only thing to protect a head in a time of war is by means of a helmet. Paul speaks about that helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. Let us put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. So a true Christian warrior, soldier, has hope for salvation. What is that helmet again? Faith in Christ. Hope in Christ. Hope on salvation. And then sometimes the struggle can be so weary, so heavy, so impossible, that it seems to me one of those days I shall come and fall into the hands of Saul, into the hands of Satan. But then hope in my heart, hope in my soul, the helmet of salvation has been put on. Take the helm of salvation. Well, that is reformation. How is it in your life, my dear friend? If you don't fear God, the gospel call comes unto you. Wherefore God says, let you be reconciled with God. And oh, flee to this heavenly mediator, to the Lord Jesus Christ, which so willingly and friendly invites you to bow down at his feet and to embrace his grace. For all those who are striving this spiritual war, one time it will be finished. One time it will be fulfilled. One time it will be true. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. Precious God and Father, we humbly acknowledge thy name for all the things thou hast given unto us. Thy word which so richly came to us in this morning. And we only, O Lord, can stammer again about it. And may that be, O Lord, the words of thy servant be a means in thy hands to open the hearts of the blind. Bring us together in this evening into thy house of prayer again. And let us prepare for thy word in this evening by making use of the means of grace, and especially in dependency of the Holy Spirit. We pray and acknowledge thy name for Jesus' name and sake alone. Amen.